Good evening. I think I'm on. Am I on? I'm on. All right. It's an honor to be here. And like Blaine said, this is a testing time. And I thank y'all for allowing me to be able to present your word, to be tested in front of you as the church. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13 this evening. And we're going to start with verse 1. And if time allows, we'll make it all the way to 25. If not, we'll get somewhere. So, we're going to start reading. Verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertain angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not been benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for the sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you to more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just ask that you bless the reading of your word. Lord, just speak through me. Lord, use me as your vessel. Present your word rightly. And Lord, open the hearts and the minds of those hearing. Lord, may they honor you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm starting out in Hebrews 13, and it's a bit unorthodox to start right at the end of a book, but Hebrews 13 really sums up a lot of what Hebrews is saying about the Christian. We see, starting out, let brotherly love continue. Then we see, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. We see characteristics of a Christian. These are things that Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, I believe to be Paul, is saying, let's live in a Christian manner. Let our character reflect that of a Christian. So we continue. Remember those who are in prison. Not necessarily those in prison for criminal acts, but of sin, but those who are in prison for the faith. Let marriage be held in honor. I can speak very little on marriage. And maybe after September 15th, I'll be able to speak a little more. And maybe after John Sherrill, our pastor, gets finished with our premarital counseling, I can be somewhat of an authority. Very, very low, though. But let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. What is it to hold marriage in honor? Besides keeping away from sexual immorality, keeping away from adultery, what keeps marriage held in honor? Anybody got any idea? Come on, Blaine, you've been married several years.
Christ.
Yeah, picture of Christ in the church. Great book that really shows that, which me and my fiance Leela are reading for our premarital counseling, is Reforming Marriage by Douglas Wilson. He really goes through and shows how Christ treats the church and how that is a reflection of how the husband is responsible for his wife and responsible for everything in the marriage. If things go bad, the husband is held responsible. Because he's placed in that position, just as Christ took the responsibility of the church's sin and died for the church. So we see this these characteristics here shown of a Christian. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't just stop with telling us what we need to do. That can get pretty discouraging, can it? Because we see these things and we're like, okay, so I failed over here. You beat yourself up. Which we need to struggle with our sin. We need to deal with it. But we can't do it on our own. So the writer of Hebrews gives us a promise here. For Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise God. Praise God that He gives us these promises to show us that God will not leave us or forsake us. But He goes on in verse 6. He moves on past that promise that we hold, that gives us assurance. But that assurance alone, if it's not lived out, what is it? So we have the writer saying, so we can say confidently. He's making a statement of faith here. He's saying, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Can we say that ourselves? Can we say, Christ saved me, because I can't even tie my shoes in the morning. That's why I wear cowboy boots. I mean, Christ saved me because I was a dirty, wretched sinner. The Lord is my helper. He makes my heart pure. He guides my feet to walk in paths of righteousness. Lord is my helper. Verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Who was that? Who are these leaders? This is a free-for-all. Anybody can answer. Who are those leaders? Prophets? Elders in the church? Who else? Mm-hmm. Who was the leaders, those who came before the Hebrew church? What about looking back in the Old Testament? We have Abraham. We have Isaac, Jacob. Those who came before, the prophets. Keeping chapter 13 in context of Hebrews' entirety, look back at Hebrews 11. We see the men and women of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. We see these men and women's faith. And read what chapter 13, verse 7 says, the rest of it. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It's a great grace that God gives us godly leaders to guide us and to present the Word of God, to teach us, to train us, to just run the race beside us, to encourage us. What a great grace that is, because we see how they live their lives. God has placed a godly man to shepherd this flock here, to lead, to preach. And what a great grace that is, to be able to run alongside a man, see his faith, to imitate it. It's a very noble task. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. In verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have another promise. We have a changeless Christ. His salvation is just as real as it was in the dawning days of the New Testament church as it is today. His blood is still sufficient to cover our sin. That's a beautiful promise there. Beautiful. This verse almost seems out of context right here between verses 7 and 9, because we're talking about leaders, and then we come to verse 9 to something different. But then verse 8, though, it really does belong, because it just shows Christ. Shows the beauty, the glory of Christ, and how we can just relate, because he's unchanging. Well, yeah, we could. Yeah, we could. Yes, we could. Verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Where does grace come from? God. Christ. Grace comes from Christ. Not by foods, which were given on the altar, but by Christ. Verse 10, we have an altar. Wait a minute, I thought the law was done away with. I thought that the tabernacle and the altars, the sacrifices, I thought all that was done away with. Why do we have an altar? We have an altar. We ought to rejoice that we do have an altar. That altar is Christ. William Hendrickson, a commentator, made a statement to the effect of, if we have no altar, we have no religion. If we don't have an altar, which things are sacrificed upon, we have no religion. We have no need for faith. But we have Christ as our altar. And Christ as our altar, those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Those who serve in the synagogue, in the tabernacle, who sacrifice the blood offerings, they don't know Christ. They're continually sacrificing when the sacrifice has already been made. Christ is that sacrifice. And what benefit is the blood of animals when we had the blood of Christ? What better sacrifice could we have? For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. That's not the gospel. I don't know what the gospel is. Christ suffered for our sins to sanctify people, sanctify us. We have a better sacrifice, better than foods, better than animals. We have a perfect sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. God in the flesh. Jesus suffered outside that gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go out to Him outside the gate, bear the reproach He endured. And that's something we don't know much of here in America. But there are missionaries out there that do know the harsh punishment for being a Christian, the suffering for being a Christian. We pray for families who are being kicked out of their country, labeled as terrorists. All for the name of Christ. Bearing the reproach of Christ. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Why are we seeking the city? Why are we seeking the city? And is that city going to be better? Why is it going to be better? We'll be without sin. Yeah. What would that city be if Jesus weren't there? Yeah. I mean, why would we even want to go to that city if Christ were not there? We wouldn't. We'd have no desire to go whatsoever. If Christ were not in heaven, heaven would not be heaven. Yeah. We don't desire to go to heaven because it's a get out of hell free card. We go to heaven because Christ is there. Every description of heaven we see in Scripture, in this great book, always has Christ central. Y'all ever notice that? I mean, we see the great and elaborate descriptions. I mean, beautiful city that we will one day be in. But always central. Always where the main focus is. Always where everybody's attention is at. It's not on us. It's not on seeing loved ones. It's Christ. And you know that, knowing that, whenever you look to heaven, and just knowing that the focus is going to be on Christ and not us, that really affects the way we live today. It affects the way we live on earth. If our end goal is Christ and Christ alone, if we strive towards the finish line, towards Christ, then the way we live is going to be totally different. We're going to have that desire as Christians to live for Christ. It's not just a living day to day. It's not getting up and, oh, it's another day, I got to go to work. Saturday's here, we got to mow the yard now. Housework to be done. It's living for Christ. It's going to, in whatever you do, glorify God. That's going to be your first most thought. Now, I have to admit, I don't always think that. It's difficult sometimes to really think on that, to want to glorify God in everything you do. Sometimes it's easier to complain, to not be content. But then we go back to our Christian character mentioned in the first part of this chapter. It's just great to know we have the city to look forward to. Verse 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. These sacrifices are pleasing to God. When we think of sacrifices, our mind will go back to the Old Testament, to those sacrifices. But then it gradually moves to Christ's sacrifice. And we tend to see that as a Christ is a better sacrifice. It had to be because we're here today. His blood was sufficient to save us. But verse 16 says, do not neglect to do what is good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. How is doing good and to sharing, and what are we sharing? How is all that pleasing to God? How is that a sacrifice pleasing to God? I think it goes back to where our focus is. Christ. Whenever we're focused on Christ and His work, His sacrifice for us, we're going to be pleasing to God because it's not in us, it's in Christ that we're able to be pleasing. That's how Abel made his sacrifice. He presented his sacrifice and it was pleasing because his heart was found righteous. He was a man of faith. Whereas Cain, he was not. Our sacrifices are everything that we do is to be pleasing to God. Verse 17. This is a big duh moment. It's kind of like, obey your leaders and submit to them. Well, yeah. We're supposed to do that, right? Then he says, why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Okay, well, we can hang with that right there. We can say that's good. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning. Uh-oh. For that would be of no advantage to you. No matter how much better it makes you feel to just snap back at those placing authority over you. No matter how much easier it is to just go and just do your own thing. We're instructed to obey our leaders and submit to them. It's better for us when we do that, really. It's easier to argue with a coworker or a boss man. But we are to obey. We're to submit. We're supposed to make their job easier. It would be very unbeneficial for me to challenge Blaine as my elder, not only by age, but also in our church. It would be very unbeneficial for me whenever he's trying to teach me to just argue. It's better for me to read, to reason, to think about what he's saying. And to learn and to grow. Leaders are placed above us because, for one, we just don't know everything. Godly leaders will lead according in a godly way, according to this word of God. That's why he's keeping watch over our souls. That's why he has to give an account. So let's let our leaders work. Hold them accountable. Let them work in a godly way. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Prayer is a beautiful thing. Wouldn't y'all agree? We have a great intercessor, Christ, who stands between us and God. And if it weren't for Christ, our prayers wouldn't get past the ceiling. And the writer of Hebrews is asking the Hebrew church to pray. And if I'm right, then Paul, who I believe to be the writer, is asking him to pray for those who are missionaries, those who are starting the churches, who are teaching the churches, training them, keeping them accountable. We're to pray for those men and women. Pray for us so that we are sure that we are have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Going back to the leaders, they desire to act honorably. Godly leader will desire to act honorably. I know Blaine does. I know y'all's pastor does. Verse 19, and I urge you to more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. How is all this possible? How is this Christian life that we are to live, that we are to walk day by day in, how is it all possible? How are we to submit to leaders? How are we to obey leaders? And how are we to live godly? Verse 20 and 21 sums it up right there. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, He will equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God will equip. God will sanctify us, make us able to go to heaven. It's not about our works. It's about Christ and His equipping. He makes us able. What a great grace that is. What a great reminder, great encouragement as Christians who have struggles to know that God equips us. God makes us able to serve Him. God pushes us on. God grows us. He promised to. And God doesn't go back on His promises. He's faithful to the end. With Christ there is no end. Now I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all your saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. These final words, an exhortation, final greetings. But grace be with you all, verse 25. It's a constant reminder of Christ, His work. Urging us on in the faith. So I challenge you to, even though this was the benediction of this book, I challenge you to go back to Hebrews 1 and read all the way through, and to just take it all full in the context of this book. Because there is so much more that the writer of Hebrews is getting to here in chapter 13, that without a full reading of the entire book, it'll make you say, wow. It'll excite you. It'll urge you on. So, Brandon, if you would pray for us. And once again, thank y'all for allowing me.